The following message, titled The Regrets of the Lost, was based on Jeremiah 8, verses 20 through 22, and was delivered on Sunday morning, September 8, 2013, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now, if you will turn this morning to Jeremiah chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 4 of this chapter and read through to the end. The setting is one in which the long-threatened captivity has begun. Now, the armies of the Babylonians have entered the land in the north, in the territory occupied by the tribe of Dan. And they are moving rapidly into that portion of Israel. They're coming finally to Jerusalem, and the people will be carried away then into captivity. Jeremiah writes on this occasion. He speaks of not only the attitude of the people, but his own attitude as they see the approaching judgment of God. Jeremiah 8:4, moreover, the Lord says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do you sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter the fortified cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of the strong ones. For they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. I would comfort myself in sorrow, Jeremiah says. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? You may know Whittier's saying, of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. Regret is a terrible companion in the end of one's course. Looking back on opportunities missed, reflecting on choices wrongly made, thinking about what might have been is sorrowful, grievous, it's painful business. As Jeremiah here takes up a lament over Israel, the day of grace and the day of opportunity is now past. The long promised judgment has come upon them. And the prophet here enters into the people's griefs. He feels the pain of their regrets, and he even laments their foolishness. God long had threatened the destruction of sinful Israel. He long had been patient with them, calling them to repent of their sins, calling them to turn to him in faith. He long had warned that if they would not turn from their iniquities, that he must consume them. They have stubbornly refused to hear his voice. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, the prophet says. They believe themselves, of course, to be quite safe. And that because they had God's word and they had God's temple. They said in the language of verse 8, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us. Verse 19, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? We have God's word. We have God's presence. Of course we are safe from his judgment. But whenever God's warning, in fact, alarmed them, there seemed to be always false prophets who would assure them of their safety, healing the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when in fact there is no peace. In this way, their false teachers pulled out the arrows of conviction so that they went on in their sins, unchecked and unconcerned about the warnings of judgment. But as Jeremiah pens these words, now the day of grace is past, the day of opportunity to repent of their sins and to avert the judgment of God. That day is past. And the threatened judgment is now come. The terrible Babylonian army has now entered into the land in Dan. And now nothing can be done. The evil day that once had been far away, been put far away, now has come. Matthew Henry says, those that were void of fear when the trouble was at a distance are now void of hope, now that it breaks in upon them. It is not, therefore, a submissive but a sullen silence that they have condemned themselves to. They are silent now because God has shut their mouths. What are they going to say? God had warned them. God had plainly laid out in his word and through his prophets the reality of their situation, where their sin would lead, what he would inevitably have to do in order to serve the interests of truth and righteousness. But now they're silent because God has shut their mouths. Now they know that the coming wrath indeed will be too much for them. The peace that they have been promised is not on the horizon, but the destruction that the true prophets of God had announced indeed had arrived. And with great reproach, they now begin to speak of their letting the opportunity to repent slip away. Here is the proverb that they speak. The harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They must now wait silently for this terrible calamity to overtake them. Now, the scene is too much for Jeremiah. He has been a lone voice crying in the wilderness, and the people have refused to hear him. He has told them the truth. His hands are clear of their blood, yet his heart breaks at the sight of the judgment that is about to overtake them. In verse 18, he says, "Oh, that I could comfort myself with sorrow. My heart is faint within me." Verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me." The first verse of chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah mourns with them, for now the judgment is come. Now, in taking this passage up this morning, we're seeking not just to understand the case of ruined Israel, but our greater concern is to see the importance of this text to ourselves, who also have received the word of the Lord as given to us in the Scriptures, as brought to us in the preaching of the word of God, and especially in the preaching of the gospel. And note, first of all, in this text, what is said about the remedy that has been rejected. Again, verses 21 and 22. Jeremiah says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me." Why are you astonished, Jeremiah? What is it that has, as it were, taken your breath away? Well, the answer is to be found in the questions of verse 22. "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Well, the answer is there is, or there was. "Is there no physician there?" The answer is yes, there was a physician. "Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" Jeremiah's heart breaks when he considers the case of his perishing neighbors. And he grieves especially because he knows that their wound was curable. He grieves because he knows that God's judgment could have been avoided, that they did not need to perish in their sins, that there was a day of grace and there was a day of opportunity. He asks, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" Do they perish because there was no remedy? And the answer is no, there was a cure. And using the image of the healing balms for which Gilead was famous, the prophet reminds his readers that medicine was available for their wound. They had a self-inflicted wound. They had wounded themselves with their sins, with their iniquities, with their transgressions. And yet there was a medicine for that wound. And indeed, the Lord himself long had offered to be their physician. He had promised that if they would repent of their sins, if they would turn from them, if they would turn away from other gods and seek him only, he promised that he would heal their backsliding. He promised that he would come with mercy. He would come with the forgiveness of sins. He would come with grace, and he would look with pity upon them. Yes, indeed, they had the word of God, and they had true prophets who faithfully had warned them. But they refused to hear, and they rejected God's word. They closed their ears to his servants when they warned them about the coming wrath. They preferred to hear the voice of those who said, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Indeed, Jehovah was in Zion. Her king was in her. But the people perished because they would not seek him. They perished because they would not come to him. They perished because at his warning they would not repent of their sins. They entrusted themselves to those that were not gods. They preferred to heap to themselves teachers who would leave them alone in their sins. They liked the gods of their neighbors. They liked the gods that they had crafted out of their own imaginations, because those gods did not challenge them about their sin. Those gods left them alone in their sins. But they rejected the true and living God. They closed their ears to his word. Yes, Jehovah was in Zion, but the people refused to come to him in repentance and faith. The Lord asked, "Why have you provoked me to anger with your graven images? Why then," he asked, "is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered?" And the answer is, they would not go to the Lord. They were stubborn. They were prideful. They were self-absorbed. They loved their sin. And they would not give ear to even the plainest, the simplest, the most straightforward warnings that had come from the prophets of God. Now, in verse 20, having rejected that remedy, now the judgment has come upon them. And there is here the expression of their regret. They say the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, the image that is used in this verse would have been very familiar to Jeremiah's hearers. If the spring grain harvest failed, they could then still hope to gather the fruits of summer. But if that failed, all that they could expect then was famine with all of its horrors. And here perhaps was a very familiar proverb, used when one faced a hopeless situation from which no deliverance and no escape could be expected. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The opportunities for our deliverance are now past. And now there is no opportunity. The day of grace and the day of mercy has been closed. And there's only the fearful expectation of the judgment that has been threatened. Jeremiah here pictures the people as having passed by one opportunity after another. They had been called many times to repent of their rebellion. They had been urged many times to flee from the wrath to come. And now the season of opportunity is over. And to take the image farther, now only the cold winter of starvation lies ahead of them. And the sad words of this verse give vent to a painful recognition. Now they see. Now that the judgment is coming upon them, now they see, they recognize that God has turned his mercy away from them, that indeed he has delivered them up to his wrath. And all hope of deliverance is now gone. Now they see these things. And so when they say that the harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we are not saved, these are words full of regret. Indeed, these may be the saddest words in all of the Bible. The grief that Jeremiah feels for his ruined neighbors is eclipsed only by the crushing of their own hearts when they recognize the awful truth of their predicament. Now, so far we've tried to understand the case of a ruined Israel. But the Bible tells us that these things happened to them by way of example, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ages are come. In that same place in 1 Corinthians 10, or rather, yes, in that same place, Paul instructs us that God's dealings with previous generations were meant to be an exhortation to us, that we not fall as they fell. He says to the Romans, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. But in the spirit of these texts, that indeed this is not just a trip down history's lane. We're not simply looking at the history of a nation now long gone. But we're trying to understand the principles by which God works, by which he still works, by which he deals with us. In the spirit of these texts, I ask that you consider the importance and the application of these verses to ourselves. Consider first that you and I ought to see from the remedy that is required that our wound is deadly. If Christ must die to heal you, if Christ, the Son of God, he who is the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, if the only begotten Son of God must die in order for you to be delivered from the wrath to come, if his blood must be your healing balm, then the wound that sin has made cannot be regarded as simply superficial. We go about as though all were well with us, as though we may have a few glitches in our personalities, or perhaps we have a few issues with this or with that, but we go along as if there are no fundamental issues, no fundamental problems that must be addressed if we're not to be swept away in the judgment of God. The language of this text implies that the wound is not superficial. It is foolish to fancy ourselves to be in spiritual health, to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. How much wiser is it to confess that I am a sinner, and the wages of my sin is death? Now that accords with reality. That's the truth of the matter. And some of you have never done this. Perhaps you're young and you've never yet seen the truth of this, or perhaps you're old and will not face it. But the truth is, there are some sitting in this auditorium this morning who have never taken a good, solid, long, hard look at the reality of your case. But furthermore, you ought to fear your sin's wages with a dread that is befitting reality. Jeremiah saw Israel's plight, and his response was not, well, that's not so bad. He didn't respond by thinking, well, this is going to be inconvenient, but when it's all said and done, it'll be tolerable, it'll be doable, they'll make their way through it. No, when Jeremiah saw what was coming upon the people of Israel, his heart was overwhelmed within him. He says, my heart is faint within me. Dismay has taken hold of me. Now, with how much greater astonishment should you think of the wrath that will overtake you in the world to come? Jeremiah was going to be exempted from the judgment of God. Yes, he would be carried off into captivity, but he would not be the object of God's wrath. But if you indeed do not deal with the reality of your sin, you will be the object of God's wrath. And you need to see the gravity of that. How terrible must that cup be that was able to press great drops of blood from the face of our Savior in Gethsemane? The mere contemplation of it. Do you sufficiently fear the terrible portion of those who someday must lament that the harvest is past and the summer is over and we are not saved? Jesus used the plainest language possible to warn that in the age to come, the portion of every unrepentant and unbelieving sinner will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The book of Hebrews instructs us to beware him who is a consuming fire. The Lord, through the prophet Nahum, says that he will pursue his enemies into outer darkness. It is sometimes heard amongst unbelievers that at least in hell they'll be free of God. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. He who will be your omnipotent and holy adversary will pursue you for unending ages. The Bible is very emphatic about the gravity of coming to the day of judgment. What a terrible day that day will be for the unsaved. Imagine with me the scene and especially the sounds that you will hear on that day if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sins. The King himself will be seated upon a great throne. And gathered before him will be all the angels and men who have ever existed. The graves will be opened, and the inmates of hell will come forth with shrieks of terror, knowing what judgment it is to which they have been summoned. The books will be opened to reveal every hidden thing that sinners have done. We're told that the heavens and the earth will flee away from before God's face, only to be consumed by terrible fire. And at the end of this great day of judgment, in which God will measure with the rule of righteousness and truth, at the end of that day, the damned will be bound hand and foot and cast screaming into the lake of fire. Into a place of unbearable torment and impenetrable darkness. And oh, brethren, the sounds of that day, repeated over and over and over, the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. You ought to marvel at yourself. If you can go on along the broad way with the multitudes thronging on that way, if you can go on that broad way to destruction as if no judgment awaits, as if no remedy is provided, you ought to marvel at yourself. You're the most amazing thing on the face of the earth. If you will take God's word and take it at its face value, you will be astonished at yourself. Now God would keep you from that fearful day. He calls you to repent. He calls you to turn away from your sins. He calls upon you, invites you to seek him. And he promises if you seek him, you will find him. If you come near to him, and approach him through his Son, through faith in his Son, he will receive you. and he will forgive you. Why then is your wound not healed? The great physician himself answers for you. He says, you will not come to me that you may have life. The problem is not in the sufficiency of the offer that's been made or the atonement that's been secured. The issue is with us. You will not come to me, Jesus says, that you may have life. You will not come because you are foolish and would rather have your sin than your soul. You will not come because you are proud and will not bow the knee to any. You will not come because you are unbelieving, willing to believe a lie, but unwilling to believe the truth. You will not come, the Lord Jesus says, because you love the darkness, and you will not leave it, though you know that it will be your ruin in the end. Why is your wound not healed? Well, the fault is yours. Your blood is on your own head. In the end, you will reproach yourself, as we read in Proverbs 5, how I have hated instruction, or Proverbs 5:12, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. Forever and ever, words like those will ring in your conscience. For unending ages, your lips will express the lament that the harvest is past. Summer is over, and I am not saved. The greatest business of our life is to prepare to leave it. The greatest business of our life is not the securing of a career. It's not the seeking and finding of a mate. It's not the bearing of children. It's not our own entertainment or self-fulfillment. The greatest business of life is to be prepared to die and stand before God. And how very soon will your place be empty? How very soon will your body be lifeless? How very soon your spirit will be gone to await the day of your appearing before God. How very soon. What will you do then? The summer will be over. The judgment day will have come. The idols you have worshipped will have been torn from your hands. They will be no comfort to you, of no use to you then. And the God you have worshipped, if he's not the true and living God, if he's not the God of the Bible, he will not be there to deliver you. Now is the season to prepare for that day. He that gathers in summer, the scripture says, is a wise son. The season to lay hold upon God's grace is now. The time to be gathered in the harvest is now. The time to make ready for the winter is now. Don't wait till the day of judgment comes. It will be too late. Then the harvest will be past. The summer will be over, and you will not be saved. Not without cause, Jeremiah is spoken of as the weeping prophet. Every word that he pens in this chapter is covered with tears. And would that I could cry like the prophet Jeremiah did. you children especially. The thought of you speaking the words of verse 20 of this text brings great grief to your parents' souls. The thought of you individually saying that the harvest is past and the summer is over and I am not saved. That's a Christian parent's nightmare. To even contemplate that possibility. It is well known that most of God's elect are saved in their youth, while their character is being formed before the heart becomes fixed on the broad way that leads to destruction. And it's also true that one of Satan's subtlest tricks is to convince young people that they may postpone preparation for the world to come until they draw nearer to the end. But now is the harvest season of your lives. Now is the time to give ear to the invitations and the warnings and the promises of God. Don't let the day slip away. Don't let the hour of opportunity pass by. If you presume on God's grace, if you promise yourselves another time, you may in the end indeed utter the words that the harvest is past and the summer is over. And to all of us I say, if you've seen a glimpse of your future in the regrets of the damned, now is the time to repent of your sin and to come to Christ. Will you continue to turn away from the gracious invitation that God now makes to you to be washed from your sins, to be purified in the blood of His Son, to have those sins forgiven, every one of them, for Christ's sake? The warrant of the word of God is come to Christ now. He is the balm in Gilead. He is the physician that is there. Will you murder yourself by refusing the cure that is offered? Well, if you do, please understand that your refusal will bring in its train the greatest of regrets. For the day will come when with tears you will say that the harvest is past and the summer is over and I am not saved. And what will you do then? Weep. This may seem a strange text to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, but in a sense it's not. There is a method in my choice of text today, but among the things that I would have you to consider is that what is represented in this table symbolizes the glorious offer of a free forgiveness of all of your sins. Symbolized here is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Symbolized here is the gospel, the good news, that there is forgiveness with Him, that He may be feared. Symbolized here is the free offer of the forgiveness of all of your sins, if you will turn from them and come to Him. And symbolized here is the promise that if you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and walk with Him, seeking to walk on the narrow way that He has appointed in His word, not one of those sins will ever seek you out at the last day. What will you do with such an offer? The Jews of Jeremiah's day wouldn't hear it. They would not be persuaded, not until it was too late. Then they saw. They saw their foolishness. And they saw their hopelessness. And they saw that the summer was over. And they were not saved. Do not join them in their foolishness. But give heed to the invitations of God's word. To come to Him. He will not cast you out. But He will save you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would grant us understanding of these things. We pray especially for any who are present who will not come to You, have chosen to push aside every entreaty from Your word. We pray, Lord, that You would show them the end of that course and that You would direct them into the path of wisdom. We pray that You would work in their hearts repentance and faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that those of us who have known Your saving grace, that as we partake of this ordinance, we pray, Lord, that You would strengthen our faith with the confirmation that all that Your Son has accomplished indeed is applied to those who believe in Him, that we have the full forgiveness of our sins, and that we have a good hope that when the day of judgment comes, we will be amongst those who are bidden to enter into the joy of their Lord. We thank You, Lord, and we ask now Your grace upon us. In this ordinance we pray. In Jesus' name.